We're in Acts chapter 13. We're down to verse 2. Remember, the previous verses stated there were prophets and teachers in the church, in this church at Antioch, and it named who they were. And the last one it mentioned is Saul, who later is addressed by Paul, by most of the people who know him. Verse 2, and while these prophets and these teachers were together, and it says they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, separate apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This ministry to the Lord, they were praying and worshiping the Lord. The words we would use would be a supplication, which means an intense praying and praise and thanksgiving. So this was what was going on while these men were gathered together seeking the Lord. And the scripture tells us very plainly, and they were fasting, that they had ministered to the Lord, and they were fasting. This is a clear scripture, again, to reveal that fasting was not an outdated old covenant practice. Many people believe this still. Many Christians believe that fasting is not relative to the new covenant because they don't understand scripture properly. We find that every method under the old covenant, all means of seeking the Lord and pleasing Him and all rituals had a meaning that carried on and had a fulfillment or a continuance in the new covenant. We find that Jesus Himself fasted, and we find that He encouraged His own disciples to fast. From the teachings He gave, He did not expect this to be something that would be done away when He removed Himself or the covenant, new covenant, came into being. Again, because many people just don't understand what fasting is for and where its application is. So let's go to a few scriptures. We'll go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 18 through 20. And the disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, and of the Pharisees were fasting. So that was a part of their strict rituals that they observed. They were considered very strict, many of them, and it appears that John the Baptist encouraged his disciples to fast also. And they came to the Lord, him, that's what it means, and they asked the question, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus answers them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? He's asking a rhetorical question, and it was no. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He gave us clear instruction that his disciples during his 3.5-year ministry was not required to fast. Again, if we understand one of the reasons for fasting was to put one in a spiritual state, to subdue their natural hungers and settle their mind. And it had a physical and a psychological effect on people. All religions basically have had some form of fasting. So again, it's like waiting or meditating, being still. Every religion would practice this to put people in a state to concentrate on other matters. So we see that it's basically a earthly thing. It's a human thing. It had its place, and it appears that Jesus encouraged it in the old and the new. But he was simply saying while he was with them, he was with them in the body. Remember, he was the Word made flesh. And fasting was used when people needed to get closer to God or they felt they had drifted and they needed to concentrate more. Well, his disciples were in his immediate presence bodily. He was saying it was no need for them to fast. They had him there. He spoke with them. He taught them. He was basically telling them for the purpose that John and the Pharisees were using fasting. It was not necessary. But he did tell them, but when the bridegroom leaves, when he's taken away, again, and he told them he would do this, that he would encourage them to fast. There would be time and place for them to pursue him. They would not have his physical presence. And it's interesting that even though he said, it's better that I go away, and though I am with, I shall be in you, he still encouraged his own at various times that they were to fast. It's interesting, though, he gave no commands. Again, as with giving and praying, he makes various statements, and he leaves the logistics to the individual as time and purpose would command it. So again, fasting in general, it was a means for people to shut the world out. In a sense, when the Lord said, when you pray, go in and shut the door, you know, that you will be in secret or private. What he was saying was, you have to shut the world out. Humans have to do that. We live in a earthly realm with all of its senses of seeing, hearing, all of the things that affect us. And the spiritual realm is a little different. And for those to pursue spiritual things, many times they have to separate themselves from the natural things. They have to subdue them that they can concentrate more on spiritual things. So he implied that the days will come when he, the bridegroom, would be removed, and then he said they would fast. So we have a perfect example here of these prophets and teachers pursuing the Lord and putting themselves in a position to hear more clearly what the Lord is saying to them. Fasting has often to do with spiritual warfare also. This scripture was not put here. Again, this is one of the few that makes it so plain that those who discourage fasting have a hard time with this. And they actually take this scripture and they try to say, because most of these people were Jews, they were just carrying on their old system, you know, like James and Peter did in Jerusalem. But we find that Paul did not do this. Only when he was with Jews in the synagogue or with the Jews in Jerusalem, if this was a Jewish practice, he would have spoken of this. But he would not have encouraged this. And we'll find a few more scriptures where he speaks to the Gentiles church and uses the word fasting. But first, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Again, the Lord speaking. He has already spoken about when you pray, how to pray, the attitude that a person is to be in and their heart attitude. He spoke of giving and forgiving and things like that. And then he says, moreover, it means besides all of this, on top of all of this. So again, he thought it was important enough. So people who will try to do away with fasting, then to do it properly, you will have to go back to the whole prayer of what Jesus is talking about, and you will have to do away with the Lord's Prayer. You will have to do away with his instructions on praying, and you will have to do away with his instructions on giving and on forgiving people. You cannot, again, have it both ways. Many people, again, they want to pick and choose what suits them. But when the Lord is speaking or Scripture speaks on certain subjects, when it does not separate and makes a distinction or clarify, we have to take it that this still applies. So for a person to read these few verses and say, oh, well, that doesn't apply to us, then if they're going to be honest, they have to say the Lord's Prayer does not apply to us either. And most of them don't want to do that. So again, do not pick and choose. When you don't like something, you don't try to do away with it. You find out why it's there and why it's required. The Lord and the Scripture never gives man options to pick and choose what he likes. Christianity and Scripture is not a promise box. We all have our little promise box and we like to be reminded of Scripture. But the danger with promise boxes, or it's not the box itself, it's the misuse of it. Again, with other things, people do it with numbers, with superstition. They'll take something that's supposedly Scripture, and then they take it out of its context and build on it. Well, this is how we get false traditions. This is how the devil works. He adds and takes from the foundation, and we get all kinds of rules and regulations that God did not intend. So we need to come back. And so when he says, if I'm going to talk about praying and giving and give you instructions on this, and I'm going to tell you what the perfect prayer of what it involves. The Lord's Prayer covers seven various attitudes and requirements that God wants. And again, if you look at it, it's a general heart attitude of how a person must be to pray and to pursue the things of God. And then he goes down and talks about forgiveness. If you don't get the forgiveness part right, then you're praying and you're giving and you're seeking the Lord is in vain. Accomplishes a person nothing. So he makes that plain. So after he's spoken on this giving and this praying and this perfect example of over our prayer. And then he speaks about you forgiving people, your brothers and sisters, or God will not forgive you. He makes it very plain. And so now he says, moreover, what is he saying? I'm not finished. And what it means is, on top of all of this that I've just told you, I have something else to tell you. I'm not finished. He's linking all of these together. Moreover, it means continual. Let's go and see what else he has to say, because he's not finished. Many people call it the Sermon on the Mount and the model prayers and so forth. But he's speaking, and he's not ended his dissertation, so we should not end it and pretend that he stopped there and started another day on this verse, because he didn't. So moreover, when you fast, again, the word when here means the same it means to us. It is a supposition that you will do this. See, it doesn't say here if you fast, if you choose to fast. He uses it in the context the same as he did with giving. He said, and when you give. And he said, and when you pray. He's using the same. He's saying what? I expect you will be doing this. See, that alone, if you had no other verses, if you was to take that one little word there, the word means he expects you to do this. This is the part of his commands. This is the part of the duties of those who are going to follow the Lord. So when you fast, then he tells you about it. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. I surely say to you, or truly I say to you, they have their reward. What had happened was the Pharisees and the Jews over the many generations, as they did with everything, they took true rituals and true symbols and feasts, and they actually drove the life out of it and the spirit of what God intended, and they simply made it rules, outward shows. And this was the main argument that Jesus had with the Pharisees. Most everything they did was an outward show, and there was no change of heart. They were not obeying the spirit of the law. They were not keeping the law and prophets, but outwardly they kept the religion and much of the system going. As the Lord had said before, through the prophets, they would even sing songs and have choirs, and they would praise the Lord and worship him. And God, through Ezekiel and Isaiah, he spoke and said that their music and their instruments and their singing was a stench to his nostrils. He says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Again, he called it hypocrisy. It's religion with no heart to it. And this is what happens with most people when they do not maintain the right attitude to the Lord. Everything just becomes a form, an outward form, and there is no life in it, and therefore it's unacceptable to the Lord. Most religions are that way, even most professing Christianity. People go to a building on Sunday at various times, and they go through certain rituals, and they read certain scriptures, and they say the Lord's Prayer, and they give some offerings, and the preacher might give a sermon or something, and they go home, and they figure, now the rest of the week, I live as I please, and I do as I please. Again, this is false Christianity. It has no basis in Scripture. The Pharisees did it to be seen of men as they gave and prayed. Both of those, Jesus rebuked them for their hypocrisy because they wanted to be seen of men. That's why the Lord used in the praying, you shall not pray with vain repetitions. Now, later on, this became so specialized. One of the religions was Buddhism. Hundreds of years later, basically, you've heard of the little prayer wheel. You know, they sing little hymns. The prayer wheel was a huge cylinder that rotated, and they wrote many prayers on this. We would say it was like a rosary. So people know what a rosary is. Each one of the beads represented certain prayers. And if you watch people do these, you will find that most people who do these have no sincerity of spirit. They are mimicking something as a parrot would. They'll sit there and be saying their rosary while they're carrying on conversations, because it's not from the heart. And the Buddhists and those using the prayer wheel, they would keep spinning that wheel, and it might turn several times a second. They would get it going real fast. And in their mind, they believed that each time it made a full circle, that that prayer was going up to God. And at the same time, they could be knitting, they could be reading a book, they could be eating, they could do anything. And see, they shows you how foolish it is. But this is what happens when the demon influences religion, makes fools out of them. And they can't even see the stupidity of what they're doing. And so in their giving, the Pharisee also wanted to be seen, and they would have trumpet sound, and those who had money and power, they would have someone blow a trumpet ahead of them to catch everybody's attention. And what it meant was, look at all of what I'm going to do now. And they would go up and dump monies into the chests, the various chests that were laid out for various offerings. And they would get adoration. Oh, look how kind and nice he is. Look what he's done. And the Lord himself said, and they have received their reward. He implied they got nothing from God. They wanted the attentions of men. They loved the praises of men. And he says, and that's what they got. They wouldn't get nothing from God. And so he's saying with fasting, as they did with giving and praying, they had perverted it. The Pharisees and the religious system had done the same thing. They would actually fast on various days, and because it was a restriction of their diet, and they wouldn't eat certain things for a certain amount of time, they wanted everybody to know this. So they would put ashes on their forehead, and they would walk around and look real gloom and sad. Oh, look how I'm suffering because I'm fasting to the Lord. And I mean, we look at it and laugh, but they really did this. They themselves did not see themselves as mocking religion because they were under a demonic influence. They didn't understand Scripture. They perverted everything that way. And this is why Jesus had some of the harshest statements against the Pharisees, because they were very religious. It's just their religion was not of the heart, and often it was inspired by the devil. It was a selfish motive behind everything that they did. Even Paul later, when he would describe love, he would say, and though I give my body to be burned or as a martyr and have not love, it profits me nothing. What he was saying was that people are willing to lay down their life for their religion, but if the motivation is not from God, and if it's not the Spirit motivating it, they are doing it for attention. Many people will suffer for their various beliefs, and their ego and their pride is built up, and they glory in their suffering. During the perversion of the early church later on, it became commonplace for the Roman system, the Roman Catholic system, to beat each other and to cut and leave stripes on their back. And they would do most perverse things, and they would call these people saints. It shows you how demonic it is. They would have people that today, if you go through that system and study some of who they call saints, go and find out what they did that made them saints. Some of them sat in their own dung for weeks on end and stared up at the sky, and they wouldn't clean themselves, and they're suffering for the Lord. Can't you see how demonic this is and how God would laugh at this in mockery? But see, that's what the spirit evil does with religion, perverts it. So there are people who would abuse themselves and cause great suffering on themselves to get attention for themselves, or to believe that it would earn them something. It would get them brownie points with God. It would give them an indulgence. It would cause God to forget their other sins. And we see that the spirit behind this is evil. It does not glorify God, and it produces nothing spiritually. So this was what the Pharisee was doing. So he was saying the first thing about this fasting, remember he's talking to his own disciples, you're not to be as the hypocrites and the Pharisees are. Immediately he's telling them, because what they're doing is to be seen by people, and fasting and giving and prayer is basically before God, or it is not worship and it is not acceptable before the Lord. So he said, but you, when you fast, again he used the same word, when you do it, he expected them to do it, anoint your head and wash your face. He was simply saying, clean yourself up, don't put no ashes on your head, don't let people know what you're doing. You know, that you're not to draw attention to yourself when you're doing this. So verse 18, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, God always rewards what people do in the right spirit. Now, how he rewards is another story. But see, a lot of people have all of these rules and regulations. If I do this, then God will do this. You know, it's almost like they're bargaining. But you don't find that in Scripture. Praying and fasting and giving was never to be done with keeping a notebook. Okay, this is what I've done, Lord. Now, here's my little list over here of what I want. You do not find this scripturally. Remember, if we understand the principles of God and what true Christianity is, he has already made a statement that everything that men do, every idle word that they speak, he's going to remember it. That every sin that the sinner does that does not repent and come to the Lord, he will answer for that sin in judgment on judgment day. And everything good that the Christian does in the name of the Lord and does with the right motive and intent, God has promised to reward him. But all of the rewards, and most of the rewards, are not in this life. If we study Scripture, that's why the Lord, right after he teaches on fasting, he's going to go and lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth. He talked about helping people and doing good to people who could not repay you. And it's interesting, he said, but you will be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. He didn't say you will be recompensed in this life or in the present moment like much of the prosperity and faith movements teach. Because theirs is nothing but a gospel of covetousness. I will give to get something. I mean, theirs is no different than a banking system. I will do this because I want the interest in return. But God has never stated that he would grant all of the rewards, or how many, to whom. He simply said that he would reward this. And again, Jesus made it plain that much of the giving and what was done for the poor and people that could not pay us back, that you would be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Again, he did not promise it here. See, again, because he deals with the motive and intent, that the Christian that learns to move by the Spirit knows, and we have assurance, that we will be rewarded one day, and most of our rewards will be when we enter into the kingdom. We will inherit everything that God intends for us. But again, at the same time, it is our duty to follow the Lord and do good and do what he requires anyway, whether we see any temporal good in it at times. And many times Christianity does not reward loyalty in the present state. The only reward it rewards is a spiritual reward that Christians can have peace of mind and they can have an assurance they're doing the will of God and he can sustain them through various things. But if people are coming to Christianity because of the prosperity movement, they are no different than the Pharisee. They're no different than the greedy, covetous banker. There's no difference in them. And again, God's kingdom is entirely different. So again, he's saying that your fasting should not be to please people, and it should in general be done before God, that God's looking and that God will reward. Well, again, we come back with fasting. The reason for fasting, again, was to separate a person from the normal desires and attractions and duties of this world, that they could concentrate more on spiritual things. And the reward of that is, as Hebrews says, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if people fast properly, as when they pray and other things, then there is the present tense that God honors them. He will speak to them more clearly, or he will clarify more clearly what he wants from them. But the reason many people do not pray and fast as often is because they're still caught up in a selfish system of what do I get out of it, where with the kingdom of God, the principles of the kingdom have already been, you're going to die daily. You're going to take up your cross and die daily. You're going to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And so much of what we have to pray and fast and seek have nothing to do with us. Many people, they relate everything to what am I going to get out of it. Well, then you're wasting your time. You should not be praying and fasting because you've already missed the foundation of what God's talking about. Much of what Paul and the disciples prayed and fasted, if you read, you'll see it had nothing to do with them. It was for the advancement of the kingdom of God. It was for grace and strength and abilities to endure the opposition. It was to get clarity of mind and open doors and to oppose demonic forces, and it became a warfare. So fasting basically is a part of spiritual warfare. So when people use it for self-interest, they get nothing from God, no more than selfish praying or selfish giving does a person get anything from God. So again, he's made it very plain that fasting is to be done if you're going to pray, if you're going to give, and if you're going to forgive, then you cannot leave out fasting. If you have to leave out fasting, then you have to throw the other ones out. You have to come to the conclusion that prayer is not intended for the new covenant people. Then you get into what? Predestination, that you don't do nothing, sit around and wait for God to do everything. You find no scripture for that. You would never have to give, and you would never have to forgive people if you could do away with the fasting. So those who try to do this, they tread a dangerous ground because they do fulfill the prophecy of John that says, if you take from my word, he will take from you the promises that are written in his word. So it's a dangerous thing to try to do away with various things. And I've seen people do it. People love people and help people, but when it comes to certain things in Scripture, they just don't want to believe it because it's contrary to the human nature. A perfect example is many professing Christians do not believe in hell. Oh, they believe in heaven, and they'll quote Scripture for it. But when it's hell, they just don't want to believe that God will send people to hell, so they try to spiritualize it. They try to make it mean something that it doesn't because they cannot accept the fact that God is different from us and that his holiness and justice is entirely different from us and that Christ spoke more on hell than anybody did. It made it very plain that it was a place of continual torment and hopelessness for those who entered it. So again, the human nature may not like this, but we have to remember that God is not like us in many ways, and that's the problem with humans when they bring God down to their level in every area. But when the Scripture says God is like a father and a friend, but that is not all he is. He's also a judge, and he's also a king, and there's various things that he will deal accordingly. And so we have to accept Scripture, and what the natural mind does not want to understand, we have to trust God with. If we cannot explain it or rightly satisfy our own mind, which we can't, because if we forget the Scripture, the natural man perceives not the things of God for their foolishness. But there are spiritual things that God reveals to us that he does not explain. He simply states. So God has stated that he will send the masses of wicked mankind to hell. He does not explain all of the whys and ifs other than the simple statement they're wicked and they're deserving of such. He does not get in to feeling he is obligated. And see, there's where faith and trust comes in. There's much about this universe and the natural and the spiritual that God has no intentions of explaining. If you want to understand a little more of God's attitude, then you have to read the book of Job and see the most righteous man who was alive on the planet and how he sought to get God to explain everything to him, and he got reproved from the Lord by doing this, and basically God implied he had no intentions of telling him certain things. It was none of his business. And so again, we walk by faith and not by sight. We are given principles, as the Apostle Paul and Peter said, we've been given all things that pertain to this life and godliness. That's what we need to concern ourselves with, not the mysteries of the universe, not why God does certain things that he has not explained and has not thought fit to explain. Because you will go in circles and you will never get nowhere. And your mind will revert to the natural. And if you revert to the natural, you have to criticize God and find fault with God. Because again, the natural man cannot perceive. It says it's foolishness to him. And so again, there's where the wise person leaves to God what's God's business and takes care of his own duties and makes sure, instead of trying to figure out what is not clear or what God has chosen not to reveal, we need to spend more time on doing what he has revealed, because that's what we're going to give an account for, and not all of the unanswerable questions. Many people seem to assume when they enter heaven that God's going to answer all of the questions they had on this earth. He may not. And I think, again, when they speak of their sorrows and their problems, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord why he allowed that to happen. Well, if you understand Scripture properly, the Scripture says if you account it worthy to enter that realm, it says the former things will not even come into your remembrance. It means they're not worth bothering over. If you make it into the next kingdom, I don't think you'll be spending all your time wondering what happened in this life. I don't think it's going to work that way. We will be partakers of the divine nature. We will think in a fully spiritual manner as the angels do. We will not be self-absorbed. We will not be thinking about the former world with its sins and its temptations and its lusts. It says the former things will pass away. And again, people are thinking with their mind, and their mind has not entered into immortality yet, so they're still thinking from a human, earthly standpoint, and most of it will not be carried over into the next realm. So continuing on fasting, so we've seen that God implied and expected Christians to fast, and now we'll go over to the epistles where the church age is being explained. Here we have Paul in 2 Corinthians. We'll go to two different portions of Scripture, but both of them are in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. When he's speaking of his ministry, mainly the apostolic, Paul is saying something. But in all of these things, he's speaking of the ministry, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. So this applies to those who minister for the Lord. Some believe he's speaking just of the apostolic and teaching, but I don't believe that. If we understand the whole context, though he may be explaining his apostolic and teaching ministry, this applies to those who minister for the Lord and suffer various things, which we all will at times. He said, one of the things that commend or prove that we're ministers of God, in much endurance, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. Well, let's back up a minute. In needs, well, this one scripture right here refutes the prosperity doctrine, because they teach that Christians should never be in need and always have everything they want and be rich and healthy and wealthy. Obviously, Paul failed them, didn't he? In distresses, this means troubles or persecutions, perplexities because of ministry. In strikes, okay, to be beaten for the gospel, to suffer because they were ministers. In imprisonments. So he's speaking of what happened to him and those who went and proclaimed the gospel. Again, those mainly in the fivefold ministry. But again, it will apply to all Christians at some time or another. They will suffer various things at various levels because that's been given to us. Through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of God. As I said before, the symbol and the description of the heavenly New Jerusalem is a huge city made of various stones, the foundations and the walls, and the 12 gates that are open are gates of pearl. And again, everybody, even the ancients, understood that pearls were only made through suffering. So what the scripture is telling us, that those who are worthy to enter into the kingdom of God will suffer to do so. Christ has promised us, as the apostles have told us, that it's given to us also to suffer for his name's sake. So to live in this world and to follow the Lord and his word implies there will be opposition and suffering at times because of the gospel. Remember, this was one of the groups that received the sowed seed, and one of the grounds was, it said, they received the word with joy. They got saved. They followed the Lord. And it says, and they endured for a little while. So they did continue with the Lord for a while. But then it says, but then when persecution came, troubles because of the word, because of what the gospel required and their lifestyle, which became a reproach to the sinner and his lifestyle, they said they fell away. They did not endure because, see, they would not put up. See, they could not enter into the gates, the pearly gates, because they fell away. They did not properly suffer Christianity to work in them what God intended. This is why Jesus and Paul later said, we take up our cross daily. There is a dying to self and the self-life if a person is going to continue with the Lord. So he said, in strikes and imprisonments and troubles and labors and sleeplessness and in fastings. Okay, here he makes it plain. He does not use the word, which you will see later, hunger. Hunger simply means you could not get food. It wasn't available because of something going on. Maybe you had to flee. Maybe there was no time to prepare. Fasting is always done by the will. It is something that is chosen to be done. So he was saying that this was a part of those who were commended in their ministry, and he included fasting as being a part of the conflicts and the opposition. Again, to subdue the nature, to attune the person to spiritual things, and more so when they're under great stress and persecution, he was saying they would need probably to fast more often. Okay, let's go to the other scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, we'll read several of them because it's worth reading. Let's start at 23. Are they ministers of Christ? Remember those who were opposing Paul and were not properly ministers, and the Corinthians were impressed with them, and Paul is bringing out also their ministers. Let me show you what's the proof that we're also ministers. And he said, I more so in stripes, abundant, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths, it means in danger of death often, From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep, even in the ocean. And journeys, in peril of waters, in peril of robbers, in perils of my countrymen. Remember how the Jews constantly sought to kill him. In perils of the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. He's given his credentials, the proof that he was a minister. But look at verse 27. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst. It's good he's going to have it here. He's saying then there was times he could not get food or water because they were fleeing, they're under persecution, there was no time to prepare, they had to run. And he doesn't stop there. Then he says, in fastings often. See, he makes the distinction between hunger, not being able to get food, and fasting, which means you chose to. During the great persecutions and troubleness, they chose to fast, to pursue God, to get grace and strength, to endure these many things that he was talking about. So again, we can see that Paul, in both of these scriptures, makes it plain that he believed fasting was to be a part of the Christian lifestyle. Let's go ahead and take a break here.